Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to be with you here again. Thank you, CJ, always for that introduction, for the invitation, also to Curtis in his absence, certainly praying for him. So I wanted to just begin. We'll be taking a look at a closer look at Psalm 139. I heard the children were in here, and when I was growing up, there was a the show is still on. How many of you remember Sesame Street? It's intergenerational, right? Okay. Yes. And on Sesame Street, they would sometimes play a game and sing this song that said, one of these things is not like the other one. One of these things just doesn't belong. And so I want to see if our children, somebody say children. Yeah, okay, not that this is not for you adults. It might be a little too easy for you. I want to see if our children can pick out which of the things doesn't belong. We're going to start real easy and light. So let's I don't know what order these are in actually now. So we'll just see how it goes.
The next one should be better.
The next one's better? Okay, here we go. What's standing out for you? Tell me which one doesn't belong. All right, children got 5 seconds, and then I'm gonna have to default to the adults. Five. Yell it out if you see it. What is it? Huh? There's a, yeah, yes, or a goose there. Yes, it is. Okay, that does not belong there. All right, let's see what we have next. Which of these things does not belong? What are you pointing to back there? You, if you tell your mom and she says it, then that'll be fine. No? Okay. I see y'all conferring right there. All right, adults. You need a hint? I think one of these is not an employee of this fish market. Yeah, I think it's a seal, but that's fine. Yeah, bear, seal. Something like that. All right, listen. All right. Huh? Yeah. You've caught it by now. That's juice. You can drink that. You cannot drink the other ones. Look at that doggy in the middle. Uh-huh. Yeah. And this might be the last one, but I don't know. There's more? Okay. What? Oh, there is a dog in the class, so that does not look like it's belonging there. Let's see. This is where we were supposed to start. This one was easy, right? Let's move on. That one was the second easy one. what about this one? That might be some of the healthiest soda we've ever seen. Let's look and see. Oh, it's an eggplant on that third one. That's an eggplant. Yeah. All right. What's this? Looks like, what is it? The empty Starbucks cup. Very good. Somebody couldn't find the trash can. They just put it right there. All right. Which? The big one in the middle? Oh, that was tricky. That one dog is looking a lot like the fake dogs. Okay, and let's see. And then we've already showed our hand on this. There are many dogs, and then there is the Snoop D-O-double-G who also finds his way in there. Where are we at? Where are we at, Holly? All right, good. Thank you. There are some things that you just don't expect to find in certain places. In Psalm 139, we find some of the most beautiful language in all of Scripture. The first 6 verses talk about how intimately God knows us. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. Even before a word is on my tongue, oh Lord, you know it completely. The next 6 verses talk about the lengths to which God will go to be with us. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. The next 6 verses, which weren't included in the lectionary today, talk about God's purpose for us, God's intention for us, God's creation. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. Beautiful, beautiful language. But there are 4 verses that the lectionary always leaves out. Now, it skips a few, right? Sometimes, whether the lectionary is in ordinary time or Advent, sometimes it will include verses 12 or 13 to 18. It'll have those verses in there. Sometimes it won't include the last 2 verses of the psalm. Sometimes it will. But there are 4 verses that the lectionary always leaves out, no matter when it is. Here they are. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil, do I not hate those who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. One of these things is not like the other one. And so you can immediately see why these 4 verses get left out. I think they just seem to be very misplaced. Like there is all of this beautiful language of God's love, and then out of nowhere, things get really ugly. And we often do not know what to do with the ugliness that we encounter in the world. And so if we can, we would like to ignore it or just leave it out. But often, if we're living in this world, and I believe all of you are this morning, we can't ultimately escape it, and ignoring it will not make it go away. I too struggle to know what to do to hold the ugliness that I see in the world sometimes. And so, you know, this message that I'm sharing with you today really comes from a kind of vulnerable place that sometimes when I'm looking at the meanness that I see in the world, it really just makes me sad to hold it all. I wish that it was a different way, and it just evokes a sadness in me. There are some places where it's really easy to see. We can see it in politics. That's not hard. Nobody's listening to one another. The way people speak to one another is with just a general meanness and sometimes disregard for each other's humanity. It seems like some are trying to win the superlative of best bully, and I don't know when that became a thing to aspire to. And that's before you even get to the policies, right? And the way those feel. You know, I was just looking at youth curriculum at church and trying to figure out what kind of history curriculum we might include in our youth curriculum at church because much of history will be banned from schools, right? And that's hard to hold, right? Because we don't want to have anything that might make white children, they say, feel uncomfortable. I wonder what it feels like for other children whose history, whose existence is literally erased from what they see in their textbooks are always held in a negative light. You know, sometimes I think it's good to feel a little bad. I was watching a documentary maybe sometime this week on the Buffalo Soldiers, this black regiment that was extraordinary in helping to win the West. And I don't know why I did not make these connections, but one of their main functions was to aid in what was then called Indian removal, right? And so the pride that I once felt in the excellence of the work of that regimen, then there was some regret, some sadness that came in there. I did feel bad about the ways in which they had operated against another marginalized people, right? And you know what that feeling bad made me say? let me try not to do that now and in the future, right? Right. Let me make sure that I'm not employed by a structure of white supremacy to help oppress other already marginalized people. Let me see if there is a different way to do this. And so I didn't even mean to say all that. I was supposed to skip that because I was trying to, you know, try to run through this quickly. But because the reality is, you know, I was pointing ultimately to a system, right, that had allowed this to happen. A system, things codified in laws and policies, in our governmental structure, in our banking structure, and many of these have led to the systematic oppression of peoples, which you can't also talk about in schools, right? And then on top of that, I'm talking about a little bit of the ugliness, and I want you to understand that that's what it feels like to me. It feels like somebody being against the attempts that you make to try to prosper, right? And so then we also have the Supreme Court overturning one of the few attempts at systematic repair of systematic racism in turning over affirmative action. And then in a university's attempt to still try to level the playing field in some way. I was so glad to see that UNC is offering or will be offering free tuition for North Carolina students whose parents make under $80,000 a year, I believe. And there were members of the Board of Trustees who still had a problem with this, right? So had a problem with people gaining additional access. And so it hurts. It feels like meanness oftentimes. But, you know, there is a meanness that I've come to expect, an ugliness from certain people in certain factions. But you know, when it really hurts, I think, and it really saddens me when I see it in the church. I had a friend I was talking to last weekend, and he had commented on Facebook that he had come out of this big conference for the denomination in which we are ordained. And he said he was really encouraged, but grieved at the same time. And so I messaged him to ask a little bit about that grief. And he said that there was this, he was grieved because there was this rift between the young adult clergy. And in this rift, they were accusing him of not being supportive of them. And he said, I've tried everything I can to give them opportunities, to give them a platform, to do things. How could they accuse me of being unsupportive? And I said to him, it's not just them, it's the way that we've been formed, that we live in a generation that is loveless and lacking self-reflection. And that grieves me. That as soon as someone fails to meet our expectation, we're ready to throw them away, to invalidate their work, to malign their character. And then this is the worst part, to seek their ruin. It's like we want to see people destroyed, and we're supposed to be the folks who believe in redemption. And so this is relevant because the reality is that the great majority of these beautiful words that we hear in this psalm are the psalmist's response to someone who is attempting to ruin him. And so what you hear is the psalmist then calling on God to testify on his behalf, to testify in his defense. Listen to those words again. God, you have searched me and known me. God, you know who I am. You know my motives. You know my intentions. You know that I could not have done what they have accused me or are accusing me of doing. You know that I'm not capable of such things. Now, the reality is that he's not in a court of law, that nobody else is listening to his defense. But sometimes there are things that you have to affirm just to remind yourself of who you are and to remind yourself of God's love for you, especially in a loveless culture. And so if we're going to survive the ugliness, the lovelessness that we encounter in this world, we need to affirm the deep, wide love that God has for each and every one of us. When people judge you based on sound bites and social media posts, it's good to have a God who knows the whole story, who sees the whole picture, who knows your intentions, who understands your heart. When people are ready to dismiss you and discredit you and just completely drop you, it is good to know that God is with you and that God will never leave you or forsake you. When people want to see you ruined, it's good to know that there is a God who is able to keep you from falling. And if you fall, God will help you back up again because God is for your redemption. Knowing that we are held in the expanse of God's love is so important, affirming that to ourselves if we have to, because it expands our capacity to love one another, to share the love of God in the world. If we don't have the assurance of God's unfailing love, it's hard to love others well. I know this because there was a time earlier in my Christian journey when I thought that God's love was conditional and limited. And when I thought that God's love was conditional and limited, I was judgmental and selfish. Now, I'm going to tell you that, like most of you, I grew up in a church that would always say that God's love is unconditional. But also, like some of you, I grew up in a spiritual environment where they also had me convinced that any misstep could bring down the wrath of God on me. And so I came to understand that God's love was limited. It went just to a certain point, and that was the point where I messed up, and that was a problem because, you know, like me, you and I are prone to messing up. And so when love is limited, I found that it kind of breeds this sort of competition, right? Because if I know that I'm not perfect, and maybe God's love can only extend towards the end of my goodness, right? Or to where I begin to mess up, then what I need to do is I need to say, okay, God, all right, I'm not perfect, but you should really take a look at CJ. Because, you know, I've been watching, and he's been doing a lot worse than me, right? And so it sparks this kind of judgmental attitude that we look at people to find fault in them. CJ, I thought about the pit preacher. You remember the pit preacher at Carolina? The pit preacher would come and preach, and he had a sign. And he had a sign and it listed everybody that was going to hell, right? And he said that he was doing it out of love for people. But I'm like, well, you must be the only one who's going to heaven. And that seems really important to you, right? To make sure we keep other people out so I can scarcely make it in. And that's how we have to operate if the love of God is limited. We also find that when we are fearing punishment, then even everything that we do, this I'm going to testify. I'm going to give my own testimony, right? Even the things that I did that I said were in the name of love for other people, because I was trying to win God's favor and God's love, because it was conditional, I was doing things really from a selfish perspective, because I'm just trying to do this thing for you so I can say, hey, God, see what I did for him right there? Like, you need to give me extra brownie points for that, right? And so if we believe that God's love is limited, that it cannot handle or it cannot extend beyond our faults, then that kind of mediates the way we deal with one another. Now, the problem with reading all the lectionary texts is that, you know, you've seen all of them in the scripture. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it doesn't always seem to be in agreement. Can I just tell the truth here? And so I didn't get much help. I was hoping that I might get some help from the gospel, but I didn't get much help from the gospel because it's like, you know, the wheat and the tare and burning folks in the fire. So, but at least, and if you believe that ultimately a God who really, really loves us will destroy some of us, at least we can see in that scripture that there is this precedence that says it is not our responsibility to judge. It is not our responsibility to tell the difference, because we're not good at it. Because in our attempts at judging, we might misjudge and pluck up the good with the bad, right? So the gospel wasn't helping me, so I went to some of the non-canonical material that was found in today's lectionary. And there is this scripture from the Wisdom of Solomon that says, talking about God, although you are sovereign in strength, you judge with mildness, and with great forbearance you govern us. And that that has been the God that I have grown nearer to as I've continued on this faith journey. Knowing that God is with me and loves me, knowing that God that God has me, that God is holding me, that God will take care of me, also helps me to increase my love for other people, because it means that I don't have to secure myself and my future over against somebody else. It means that I can support other people's flourishing, that like Jesus said, everybody might be able to have life and have it more abundantly. It means that I'm not worried that if you flourish, that something will be taken away from me. And so I can then continue the mission of Jesus to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives and liberty for the oppressed. And there's something there. Because I believe that the more that we are formed in God's liberal and abundant love for us, the more we come to realize that God's love is not just for me, but that God's love is for all of us. And so when in the midst of affirming God's love, the psalmist says, kill these people who are trying to make my life difficult. I think that just like us, it jars him a little bit. That he's like, whoa, where did that come from? That even to him, it sounded like something that did not belong in this beautiful affirmation of the deepness and wideness of God's love. And so even though he says it, he reels it back in really, really quickly. And I believe that's because the more you experience God's generous and unfailing love, the harder it is for hatred to overtake you. The harder it is for hatred to take root in your heart and your actions. And so he realizes in his own words, because he's been affirming himself in God's love, that this is not love. that I'm becoming like the very people I despise. I'm just like the people who are making my life difficult. And so that's so important to know. While it is important to affirm God's unconditional love for us, just because God loves us unconditionally does not mean that we stop becoming, that we stop growing, that we stop evolving. The beautiful thing of knowing that we are loved, it allows us to admit when we are wrong, when we have faltered, when we have failed in some way, when we have missed the mark. And the reason love allows us to do that is because we know that if we admit that we're wrong, that we failed, that we messed up, it won't cost us everything. Because we know that God is not trying to ruin us. And so it's very interesting. We see this evolution of the psalmist right here in the text. That at the beginning of the psalm, right in verse 1, he said these words, God, you have searched me and known me, right? Past tense. He said, God, you've seen me. You know who I am. You know what I've done. You know I'm not guilty in this matter. You know that I'm right. But you know that I'm righteous even. But when he hears hatred pop up and come out of his own mouth, he realizes that I might be right in this thing, but I'm not right in everything. I still have some room to grow. I still have some more space where love can rule and flood my life. And so he speaks his first words in a different way at the end. He says, in the present tense, God, search me right now and test my heart. Know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what makes me so sad, I think, about the ugliness that I see in this world is that I realize that it is not sustainable. I look at it and I say, God, we won't make it like this. We won't make it for much longer if we continue in this way. And we see it. Maybe it was last year, but there was this conversation about this epidemic of loneliness, right? Epidemic of loneliness. Why is it? Because if we cut off everybody who offends us, who wrongs us in some way, we'll look around at some point and realize we don't have anybody left. Now, I'm not saying that if you're lonely, it's because it's your fault. There are other reasons, right? Sometimes it's because of that selfishness, right? And that that self-centeredness that I talked about, you know, that we're not looking out for the needs of others and the care of others because we're looking at ourselves first, why we have this epidemic of loneliness. Last month, CDC put out a report that said 1 in 5 adults is diagnosed with depression. Now, I know that there are a number of factors that contribute to that, but I just believe that one of them is having to hold the meanness, the ugliness that we see and hear and feel and experience in this world. We won't make it in this way too much longer, but God has shown us a more excellent way, an everlasting way. It's found in some other beautiful words of scripture that I invite you to listen to from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love, my friends, is the way everlasting. Love is the thing that transforms ugliness into beauty. Love is the thing that gets us out of a cycle of hatred into the kingdom that God intended for us to live in. It is love that will sustain us. It is love that will transform us. It is love that will perfect us. It is reminding that us ourselves that we are held in the great, expansive, wide, unlimited love of God that will allow us to spread that love in the world, that we might see more and more beauty. Amen.